for our first reading to Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to those that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth mourn. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come, your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in Matthew chapter 24, we have several different views that are popular in the church as to what Matthew 24 teaches. There are some that look at Matthew 24 as entirely future, that none of the events of Matthew 24 have yet to be fulfilled, that Jesus is leapfrogging, if you will, in his prophetic stance here, over all of the New Testament age, and leapfrogs right until the end of that age, after, in this view, in a day when the Jewish church is set up again with a temple in Jerusalem and the worship is centered once again around Jerusalem and Judea. That is not the view of our confession of faith. It's also not the view of your pastor. Secondly, there is the view that is more in keeping with our confessional documents, that in the first section of this chapter, which would be about verses 1 through 36 or 1 through 35, the Lord Jesus speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem. And in the destruction of Jerusalem, then, coming to a close in verse 35, he answers what some have posited as a second question in verse 36 and following, and that is the question about the end of the age, and the end of the age there being the end of the New Testament age. That is an acceptable Reformed position. We have had a pastor in our past who believed that. It's not my view, but it is a good and acceptable understanding of this passage. Then there is a third understanding. This is my own view, the view of many. And that is the view that all of Matthew chapter 24 speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of that age at that time. And that there is no dividing of the question, if you will, coming to verse 36. So that's the view that I'll be expounding today. That's my own view. Although if some of you hold that other view, that verse 36 begins a discussion about the end of this present age that we live in, that is not a view that that is errant. It's not a view to be scrupled with. That's a good view. It is held by many good, solid, Bible-believing expositors. Okay, so let's begin then. Let's dive in. Notice here they are on the temple grounds, and they're looking at the beautiful buildings, and Jesus says that not one stone is going to be left upon another. Of course, because of the fires and the gold that coated all of those buildings. When those fires were lit, much of the gold that was on those buildings during the destruction of the Roman army in 70 AD, much of that gold ran down, it melted and ran down into the stones of the ground. And that's one of the reasons why not one stone was left upon another, because they even dug up the paving stones to get to the gold that had melted in the fires of the destruction of 70 AD. All right, so he came to the Mount of Olives then, and so here they are outside of the city looking back upon it on Mount Olive. And you can do that today, by the way. If you have, say, one of those internet programs that are mapping programs, satellite programs, you can actually sit on Mount Olive and look back over the city via the internet, via photograph, of course. You're not being actually transported there. You know, we don't do that yet, maybe someday, but not yet today. And so you can actually sit on Mount Olives and look over the city of Jerusalem, much the same kind of vantage point where Jesus is here speaking to his disciples as they look back over the Temple Mount. And so his disciples ask him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Okay, so those are the two questions that are sometimes divided by good, solid, Reformed Bible expositors. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Those would be, in some people's minds, two different questions. In my mind, they're one question, speaking about the same event. Okay? All right, so Jesus goes on to explain himself, about what it means that there will be a particular destruction of Jerusalem, and this will be thought of as, quote unquote, the end of the world. Now it is thought of as the end of the world by guys who have my view, because again, this is the overturning of the Old Testament church, which had existed continually for nearly 1,000 years. Since the days of David coming into Jerusalem and throwing out the Jebusites. So Jerusalem will no longer be the center of Yahweh's religion. And so those 1,000 years will be overthrown in a day. And that will be essentially the end of the world as the Jews knew it at that time. And that's why it's spoken of as the end of the world. And there is apocalyptic language that is used for that. For instance, the sun shall be darkened and so on. And there are other places in Scripture where it's spoken of as the sun being darkened, the moon not giving her light, the stars failing and so on. When none of those things ever happened in physical phenomenon, that is language that teaches us about the end of the ages, the end of the world. Remember that the stars themselves fell out of their sockets and chased Sisera across the desert. Well, they didn't really, but it was the end of the world for him, wasn't it? And so that kind of apocalyptic language is fairly common. All right, so Jesus goes on to describe those days in verses 4 through 14, first of all. He first says that there will be false Christs. False Christs. Now, if we're speaking about the days that Jesus is talking about from that day all the way through to 70 A.D., then we should see some reference to the fulfillment of Christ's words in the book of Acts. And we do. Can you think of a false Christ in the book of Acts? How about Simon Magus? Right? Simon the Great One. He was called the Great Power of God, Simon Magus. Of course, he's lent his name to the English language. We get the word simony from that because he sought to buy church office with money. Remember that? In Acts chapter 8. Wars and rumors of wars. Now keep in mind that Rome herself was about to undergo great upheaval in the changing of emperors 4 times between now and 70 AD. 4 times. Insurrection among the Jews was rampant, as evident in the begging of Barabbas instead of Christ. And Barabbas was a murderer, he was a robber, and he was an insurrectionist, but he was also a quote-unquote patriot. He was a Jewish patriot. And so the insurrections that men like him caused, remember Judas and Thutis, that Gamaliel speaks of later in the book of Acts. These men also caused these kinds of upheavals that came to nothing. Famine, we remember in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, where Agabus the prophet prophesied of a famine to come. Persecution, of course. Earthquakes, A.T. Robertson in his commentary on Matthew chapter 24 speaks of four different earthquakes in A.D. 47, 51, 60, and 63 that struck Palestine. Persecution, the deliverance of Christ's disciples to be killed. Of course, we, as we follow through the book of Acts, we see it opening and closing with that, right? In its opening, we hear that the disciples of Christ are drunks. And in the end, we have Paul in prison in Rome. False prophets, we have Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Romans 6, 17 and 18, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and following, all speaking about false prophets. Remember what Paul said in Acts 20, that from your own midst shall some arise up, not sparing the flock, ravening wolves, he called them. Preaching the gospel to all nations. Oh, well, certainly, Pastor, that must refer to the end of the ages. Well, not if you read the book of Colossians, because in Colossians 1, 6, and 23, the Apostle Paul said the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. In other words, when the book of Acts opens and we see all of the nations flowing into Jerusalem and them hearing the great things of God spoken to them in their native languages, the gospel is being preached to all nations. It's no longer simply a Jewish institution. And then the real sign of the end, Jesus calls it here the abomination of desolation. When you see the abomination of desolation take place. Now, Luke, in his version of the Olivet Discourse in chapter 21, says in this exact place, when ye see Jerusalem compassed about with armies. So we must understand the abomination of desolation is that act that the Jews have done that make them ripe for desolation. There have been many abominations of desolation throughout the history of the church. Let me remind you of a couple of them. There was a day when Hophni and Phinehas had made the worship of God so odious to the people of God that the Lord did what? The Psalms tell us that he fled the tent. Right? He fled the tent that he had set up. That is, his glory departed from Israel and the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. That was one abomination of desolation. There was another one that is spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel. Right? Chapter 8. Son of man, see what they do. Is it chapter 8, children? Son of man, see what they do. The abominations that they bring in that I should go far off from my sanctuary. Right, where the glory departs from the tabernacle, from the temple. And if you remember, it's in that complex of chapters in 3 through 8. It's kind of a gradual departing, but we see the glory. First of all, it's in the Holy of Holies. Then it comes out to the threshold. Then it comes out to the porch. Then it rises up above the house and then it flees and goes out over the mountains. Right. That is an abomination, right, because of all of the perversions of the worship they had brought into the Holy of Holies. They had set up idols inside the holiest of all, in the Holy of Holies where just the Ark of the Covenant belonged. No longer. They had idols in there. And so the Lord fled. His glory departed. Excuse me. All right, so there have been many times in the history, or at least those two and others, where the Lord has fled his temple, the abomination which makes desolate. Of course, the abomination here is the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says what? At the end of 23, your house is left unto you desolate. The Roman army surrounds Jerusalem in 70 AD. By Luke's account, that is called the abomination of desolation, or get ready, the desolation is coming. And then the city is leveled to the ground, never to be rebuilt again as God's city. We are not looking for a resurgence of the Jewish church. We're not looking for a temple to be built once again and sacrifices to be offered. That came to an end in 70 AD. Now, the one true sacrifice has been offered and received by the Father, and Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God, and there will never be a need for sacrifices again. That's done. So I know that in some churches they're really excited whenever they hear about plans for the Jews to take over the Temple Mount and tear down the Dome of the Rock and rebuild Solomon's Temple. I know that that generates some excitement. Not for me. I don't think the Bible points in that direction at all. I don't think we should ever expect that to take place. And if it does, it will certainly not be part of God's redemptive plan. It will just be another means of superstition, of hearkening back to a bygone establishment that God has said he has fled. He's fled from that. All right, so then, so the sign of the end is the abomination of desolation. And it is at that time then that people are instructed to flee Jerusalem. The people of God are instructed to flee Jerusalem at that time. Have you ever wondered why there were people that were parting so freely with their houses and lands in and around Palestine at the time of the early days of the New Testament church? They understood what was happening. They understood that the abomination of desolation was coming, and so they sold those lands at a good rate before the unsuspecting knew, and they brought the proceeds of that to the apostles' feet in the days of the first century church. All right, so then when Christ destroys Jerusalem, note, it is then that all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. Now, commentators are divided as to what this means, whether it's all the tribes of the earth spoken of as every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, or all of the tribes of the earth speaking of the tribes of Judea, right? The tribes of Judaism. I'll tell you, I tend toward the latter of that because of what Zechariah the prophet says in chapter 12. In that day they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as they mourn for an only son, and they shall mourn each of their families apart, their wives apart, and so on. And so it is quite possible that what Matthew is doing here is he is quoting, or what Jesus is doing, is updating or quoting from, or quoting as the basis, Zechariah chapter 12, as he talks about all of the tribes of the earth mourning. It could also mean the rest of the earth as well, but I incline toward Zechariah 12 as the understanding. Then note, at the destruction of that system, the Lord will send out his angels, and they will gather the elect from the four winds. Now, let's be clear that we understand what this means. This does not mean that supernatural beings, spiritual beings, are going forth with the gospel, gathering the elect. Actually, what this means is angels here is used in a sense that it truly means as messengers. The Lord will send out his messengers, that is, his gospel preachers. And he will send them after the destruction of Jerusalem. Where? To the four winds. To the whole world, no longer confined simply to the Jewish religion, then the gospel will go forth to the four winds. And so after the destruction of Jerusalem is when those messengers, those angels, those ministers are sent out to gather the elect by gospel preaching from the four winds, from every part of the earth. And so the trumpet shall sound, calling together, that gospel trumpet shall sound. If you remember, one of the nicknames for John Knox was what? The trumpeter of God. Why? Well, because he was a gospel preacher. And that was taken from passages such as this. All right, so that closes up then that first section. Now, verse 32. And now learn a parable from the fig tree, Jesus says. So our Lord declares to his disciples to know the signs of the time and the days of the destruction to come. And while that doesn't apply to us directly because those days are past, there is an application that we can make. We are also to know the signs of our own times as they relate to the righteousness of God, right? I mean, when we have leaders that take the events that happen to us as a country and say things like, well, that's just El Nino, or that's an isolated weather event, and there's nothing related to our own estate before God as a nation, what have we done? We've ceased to make use of the things that God has sent our way, right? And so when the Lord strikes at our economic foundations such that we're shaken, we might want to take stock of how we have been deceitful in business in this country. How we are indebted, we're in hock up to our eyeballs and beyond, such that there are some economists saying, sooner or later, we're just going to default and reset to zero. There's no way we could ever pay it all back. And that, you know what that is, right? That's wickedness. And so when the Lord strikes at that, And our leaders say, oh, well, this was a housing bubble that burst, or this was this impersonal event, or that impersonal event. It was a scare on Wall Street, or whatever. What they're doing is they're denying the use that God would have us make of such events as those. And so Jesus tells his disciples in his day, know the signs of the times. When you see the fig tree become tender, know that it's about to shoot forth fruit. And so when we see these kinds of things happening in our day, we also ought to understand them as trumpets of God's displeasure. And that he would, if we continue in this way, well, it'll only get worse. Unless we repent. All right, so then in 32 through 35, a most important indicator of when these things will take place. This generation, Jesus says. So likewise, when ye shall see these things. Who's the ye there? Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples, those that asked him the question. When ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Now some have said, well, that's not the generation that Jesus is talking to right there. That's the generation that exists at the time when these things begin. Well, that's not my view. When Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, this generation shall not pass, that's what I believe. That it was that generation that lived with Christ at that time, that generation did not pass away until all these things that Jesus has just talked about came to pass. All right, when we talk about that apocalyptic language, take these scriptures down if you want to look them up. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10, and Ezekiel 32, 7 and 8. Talks about stars falling, sun being blotted out under days of judgment. All right, so then note also the vigilance that the disciples are to have. There is no date given, just at this generation. And so they are always to remain vigilant. And so as the Lord speaks to his disciples, also he tells them to remain vigilant in their preaching, in their teaching, and they are not to be deterred by the events of the world around them, as if they would lose heart. Further, they are not to take advantage of that knowledge. They're not to minister on behalf of any kind of opportunity. They're not to be opportunistic or advantageous for their own gain, even though they have this knowledge. Notice that Jesus tells them not to begin to draw back and to beat the men servants and maid servants, but they are to continue in their ministry in such a way not to be oppressive, even though they know the end of the world is coming. It's interesting, isn't it? All right, and then further, there is this one section that is often misunderstood, and so I did want to mention it to you. Notice when Jesus says here, verse 37, as the coming of the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, so our Lord compares his coming, the destruction of Jerusalem, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And when it says that you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in great power in the clouds of heaven, that doesn't mean that we should look for him, a visible representation of him in that day, but that he would come in clouds of judgment. It was the sign that he was seated in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God and executing his kingdom, which meant bringing the end to the Jewish estate. Then he says, it'll be like the days of Noah when they were marrying, giving in marriage. They were going about their business and then the flood came and it did something to them. It took them all away. Right? Okay, so the flood came and took them all away. Now notice what he says. In that day, there will be two men. They'll be working together in the field. One shall be taken and one left. Notice that the one that is taken is not taken away to blessing. He's like the one that was taken in the days of the flood. He was taken away. In other words, the taken there should not be interpreted according to the modern day left behind theory, where you're taken away in a secret rapture. Actually, those who are taken in this description are taken to judgment. Two men working in the field, two women grinding at the mill, one is taken, that is to judgment, and the other is left. So that's what that means. All right, thus ends the reading of Matthew chapter 24. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.